that we'll all worship our Lord this morning in spirit and in truth, and everything we do will be pleasing to Him. He's here with us, and I hope that everything is going according to His holy and divine will. I want to wish a special thanks to the fathers today. This is Father's Day. I know many of us are blessed to be fathers, and with that blessing comes a tremendous responsibility. And I hope that we're all aware of that. I hope that we can all abound in our loving nature towards our family and towards others, in our ability and wisdom to lead and guide the home in the way that we should, and in our service to the Lord and our example that we set. May we always abound. I'm using that word because that's the sound of my lesson, but that is something we need to do, is abound in what we do for the Lord. We don't want to be the opposite. We'll talk later about the opposite of abounding, but we need to always not try to just get by, just try to do enough to, as by the expression goes, by the skin of our teeth, go to heaven. We want to abound. We want to abound in our love for the Lord, in our service to the Lord, in our service to each other. We want to abound in that. We had rather it be said of us that we were overdoing something than underdoing it when our, and it's concerning our love and devotion and our service to the Lord. The word abound means to exist in large quantities or numbers, to be well supplied. And I think that's what we need. As a text for our lesson this morning, turn with me, if you will, very famous verse or familiar verse to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, right towards the end of the letter of the 1 Corinthians that Paul had to the church at Corinth, 15 and verse 58, Paul has a very stirring message here to the brethren at Corinth. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, there's a lot to that verse, and certainly the point that I want to point out today and us concentrate on for the next few minutes is the always abounding into the work of the Lord. But Paul tells us, and we should know, that this labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we may think, well, all my efforts or whatever I've tried to do, I hadn't seen any fruit from it. I hadn't seen any good that I've done. And that's one of the oldest excuses a lot of people use for not doing more in the kingdom of the Lord or in the work of the Lord, is they say, well, I can't see any results of the fruits of my effort. Oh, I don't see this making any difference. But it always, if we believe what the Lord's Word says, Paul makes it very clear. He says that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If nothing else, you're saving your own soul by doing what you do for the Lord. Even if you could say, well, I never converted anyone. I never had any. And that would be hard for me to imagine why we could never say we had any influence or any thing that we did to further the cause of Christ. If we're working as we should, I think all of our labors has got to bring some fruit to it. Somebody has got to notice our service, and it's got to be a positive and good influence. We may not realize it or acknowledge it to ourselves, but the Word of God demands that we must work. Now, that's something that seems to be optional in this country in certain realms, and certain people say, well, you can work if you want to, and if you don't, the government will feed you. When it comes to Christianity, we must work. It demands, the Word of God demands that we must work. I want to turn, and one of the scriptures that impresses upon me the most, and it's probably one most used, is in James 2. I want to read a few verses here about our faith and our work. It is so many people that get confused on how the Lord saves us. In James 2, starting with verse 14, down through 20, it's just five or six verses there. He said, James asked a question first. He said, "What profit is a man, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and he has not works? Can faith save him? This is a legitimate question in our world today. If I only believe by faith, a lot of people, you'll probably have people this morning that's on TV, probably already been on TV, saying if you believe in the Lord, you accept Him as your personal Savior, you believe in Him, you're saved. Everything else is optional. But that's not what James is saying, not what the Word says. He asked a question here. If you have faith, you say you have faith, and you have not works, can faith save you? Is a brother or sister, if they be naked and destitute of food? And he's bringing out an excellent example here. If we know someone that needs our help, or is destitute, needs help, and he said, one of them say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Can you imagine someone saying, well, and they know you're in a dire need of food, clothes, or anything. Maybe just some sound person to listen to you and give you good advice and just to be an ear for them. But if you say, well, I sure hope you get better, hope you do good, and I'm not going to do nothing for you, but, you know, call me if you need me. You know, those type of expressions, sometimes they may not come out exactly like that, but that's the way we can leave it many times if we just... He asked a question, another good question here James asked. What does it profit? Has it done them any good? Do you feel better? Because somebody said, well, I know you're having a hard time, you need a lot of stuff, but hope you get better. Does that help you? You may think, well, they're at least a little concerned. They're not concerned enough to do anything, and that's his point. And he goes on to say, even so faith, the same way we can see that in that example, that person really hadn't benefited for our concern if we don't do anything. He said, even so faith, in verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if I'm really saying I'm a man of God, if I believe in God, then you're going to see some fruits of that. You're going to see some effort and labor on my part, some work in the vineyard of the Lord. We sing that song many times. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doth well. The devils also believe and tremble. I've heard this point made, and it's a very valid point there again. If faith alone would save you, think about the instances in the New Testament where the apostles and Jesus come into confrontation with devils and demons. And they said, we know who you are, Jesus. We know you're the Son of God. We know you've got a lot of power. These other people we may not know, but we know you. So you could say, truthfully, that they believed. They believed in the Lord. Does that mean the demons are going to be saved? And it doesn't sound even remotely possible. It's not possible. Belief alone, just saying you believe in the Lord, is not going to save you. And that's James' argument here. Verse 20 then, but wilt thou know, O vain man, if you're thinking like that you can be saved without any works, you're thinking in vain, that faith without works is dead. Now, you know, I'm going to skip on down to verse 24. This is one of the famous points that I always like to make. The Bible actually has the words faith only in it. A lot of folks, well, that's what I thought. Now, you're contradicting what you just said. But listen what he says in verse 24, down at the conclusion of his argument, almost. He said, ye see then that how by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. So faith only is in the Bible, but he's saying you're not saved and not justified by faith only. So faith alone is important. But faith alone is a dead faith, and it cannot save. But someone will say, and anytime you're pointing out to someone, I promise you, they're going to bring up several verses, and probably the one that they're going to go to the most. And let's look at that and see what it's saying, because we need to make everything reconciled together. We don't need to put one side of an argument. Look in Ephesians 2, because somebody's going to say, if you're telling me, well, I thought we were saved by grace. And this is not only of the world. A lot of people in the Lord's church believe this too. Well, I thought that grace is what saved us. Well, grace is what saves you. But let's see what kind of grace that is. Or what is there anything that accomplished it? Is Paul in his letter to the Ephesians contradicting what he has said earlier and what James has said in James? Is he saying that we don't have to do anything? Start with verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8. And this is going to sound, if you don't reason it out, it's going to sound contradictory, because it did to me the first time I ever heard anybody bring this up. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now you notice that that's a key word there. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We're being saved by a gift. Is that a conditional gift? Yes, and I think he's going to point that out. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, most people say, well, there it is. Now, you just contradicted your argument in James. James' argument is that faith alone would not save you, and that work, you had to have works. And now he's saying here that works is not important. Paul is not telling the Ephesian brethren it's not important. He's just saying it's not by works. We could work, and this is the only way I know to explain it to you. Well, there's a lot of different ways, but you could work all the time. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, hadn't came to the earth and died and given us an atonement for our sin and made Him in God of heaven, the Trinity, all made plans and made a way for us to be saved through the obedience of our faith, but they made it possible through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without that sacrifice and that blood, we would not be able to say, we can't work our way into heaven. True. But we have to comply with what he said. But notice here, Paul doesn't leave it that not of works, lest any man should boast. Next verse, a lot of folks leave this out if they're trying to convince you that it's, you're saved by grace alone. He says, not. What does he say? For we are his workmanship. Well, what is that talking about now? He just said that works have nothing to do with it, right? No, he didn't say that. He said it's not of works. You can't earn your way. You're saved through grace, but you have to have a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There again, good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Those good works. We have to walk in good works to enjoy that grace that we have, the eternal life that we're to receive if we are obedient. It's not unconditional. And people should realize this. It's just like a will that someone leaves may leave you a large quantity of anything you want to imagine, money, property, wealth, but a lot of times it's conditional. Those wills have conditions. You have to do this, and this in order to obtain that. Now, sometimes they're unconditional, and that's certainly the person that's leaving the stuff has that right, but a lot of times it's conditional. Do you think you're going to receive that, the results of that will and that gift that's left to you? And it is a gift without fulfilling the conditions of the will. Well, we have the Lord's last will and testament in the New Testament. And we have to live up and meet those conditions that He's left us in order to enjoy that free gift, the gift of heaven. And if you don't want to understand it, you will never understand it. And I pretty much concluded that in discussion with a lot of people. And a lot of members of the church even, they don't think you ought to be preaching that you got to do anything to go to heaven. You just believe in the Lord. And I think most of them believe, except you got to have faith. But there's nothing we can possibly do to earn our way to heaven. And that statement is a partial truth statement. We can't earn our way, but we will never receive the gift of heaven if we don't do what the Lord tells us to do. That makes no sense than to conclude anything otherwise. So abounding in the work of the God is the duty of every member. We need to remember that the Lord's work should be number one in our lives. It's not, sad to say. And I know at times I've let myself think I'm so busy that I can't do the kingdom work, as it's called by many. That should be number one. Many times it takes a second, third, fourth, and sometimes even worse than that, seat. A lot of people today are not in attendance with the Lord's people because of things that they prioritized and put above the importance of being with their brethren, wherever they're at. But we must remember the importance of that. In every church, there are basically two classes of members available. And that's those that's active, those that are always abounding, as Paul said here in our text, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your effort and works in the Lord is not in vain. One who follows that. One that follows the words of Timothy. In every one of our works, young and old, in this assembly, in this church here, is important. We need to, and I wanted to bring that out this morning, that it's not a matter of some things are important, some are other, and you know, you got an important job, but my job's very mediocre and it's not important. That's not what Paul teaches to the young Timothy. Look with me for just a moment in 1 Timothy 4. Paul teaching Timothy the things that he should present to the churches and to brethren. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, he said, "Let no man," and he's talking here particularly to a young man, Timothy, "let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the presbytery, with the laying hands of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thou profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and to thy doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou wilt both save thyself and them that hear thee." This goes back to what I said earlier. If we do what the Lord says, we're going to save ourselves and we're going to save those that will, you know, listen to us and listen to the Word of God if we proclaim that. And that that brings out a lot of what we can realize, that you know, everyone needs to work and to be part of the church. You know, we should be in our common vocabulary on Sunday morning, or in our thinking if we don't even say it, the words of the psalmist in Psalms 122 and 1. He says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." These type of active members in the Lord's service are ones that want to do what the Lord says. We have some visitors coming in. I guess somebody can welcome in. I don't know who they are. But the other side of those active members are people that are inactive. Those that are not given to the service of the Lord. They're not very faithful in attendance. They are lukewarm at best. They are altogether many times indifferent and unconcerning and maybe willfully immoral and absent from what their brothers need. We need to remember in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If we don't remain faithful to the Lord, if we don't serve the Lord in the way that we should, then our denunciation or our verdict and on the day of judgment is going to be depart. And that's not words we want to hear. Those are some sad words when the Lord Himself tells us to depart from His presence and we're taken and thrown into outer darkness. That's not something very pleasant to think about. We need to remember the words of Paul. Turn with me for just a moment to Galatians 5. Verses 19 through 20. Paul there talks about some of the people, and we don't like, as members of the Lord's church, and I know this firsthand, we don't like to be associated with these type of group that Paul's talking about here. He says virtually the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6. But in Galatians 5 and verse 19, he gives the plight of those that are not concerned about the work of the Lord. He says, "Now the works of the flesh," and that's what many are manifest in when they're not working for the Lord. "The works of the flesh are manifest in these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, and murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. For which were I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You know, we may say, "Well, I'm not in that class." Well, if you're not faithful, you're going to be thrown in with that class. You're going to receive the same reward they did. We need to be very active. And as we said in our text, we need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be active And there's not anything that anybody can do to make you be active in the Lord's work. You've got to, first of all, realize that it is your responsibility and duty, and then take hold and do the work. Remember the words of the Lord in Revelation 3. A lot of times we forget how the Lord felt about those that are lukewarm. And I think that at best can be said of many members of the Lord's church. In the letter to the church, or the message of to the church at Laodicea, in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 16, let's notice closely, and this is talking to churches. This is not talking to the world. You may say, well, a while ago the verse was talking to those of the world. Now, Paul was reminding some of those at Galatians that they used to be, practice those things. This is talking to those that are members of the church at Laodicea. He said, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Lord, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Is the Lord being truthful in that statement? Certainly he knows. He knows our works. He knew their works. He said, I know thy works. Thou hast that thou art neither hot nor cold. He said, I know you. I know what you've been doing, and I know you're not hot or cold. I would that there would be hot or cold. In other words, we talked about two different classes here, active and inactive. He said, I'd rather you be hot and active. But if you're inactive, you're either falling away or cold. He said, I would that you'd be hot or cold, but because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and hath need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried with the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If we're not hot or active for the Lord, then He's putting us in the category of lukewarm. You may say, well, you know, and I've struggled, and you'll have to realize in your own mind what He's saying. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Of course, He wants you to be hot. He wants you to be active. But the idea is that being cold would be a person that's completely fallen away, that's not even putting on any pretense of serving the Lord, maybe just completely gone. I think from that standpoint, maybe you would come to your senses. Maybe somebody would get to you. But if you're lukewarm, and that's what fits so many people in the Lord's service today, they're not hot or cold. They're just lukewarm. They're not completely falling away. They come some. They try to do some things for the Lord, but they're not really hot and active for the Lord. Well, not my words, but the Lord's words. He said, I'd rather you, He wants you to be hot, but if you're not hot, He'd rather just be cold and fall on away. Maybe you'd come to your senses. Maybe you'd quit deluding your thinking and thinking that you're going to be saved. That is going to be the saddest thing on the day of Pentecost, and I'm certainly including myself. If any of us think that we're going to be saved, think we're in good standings with the Lord, and to hear Him say, depart, I never knew you, because we have failed to do all we could do in His service. I would that thou be hot or cold, so then because thou art lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of the mouth. Not a very good thought. It's a frightening thought. Why are members inactive? Just finally, briefly, this is a 45-minute lesson. I'm going to conclude it in just a moment. Why are members not active? There's several reasons. A lot of people have it in their mind, and they have been either taught this or they've come to this conclusion that just being a member of the Lord's church is sufficient, as long as I'm on the road. And I've heard people basically come down to it, I'm still on the road. As long as you're on the road at a local church does not mean you're going to be saved. And we need to realize that. And then some conclude that I can't do anything. You know, I'm not active because I just don't have any type of ability at all. You know, the Bible even puts it down as just a cup of cold water. Just an encouraging word to those that can do something. If you really couldn't, and I can't imagine anyone, man or woman, that cannot do anything. We can always do some things in the vineyard. It's all important. If it's nothing more than preparing the Lord's Supper or cleaning up afterwards or cutting the lights on or locking the building, Andy mentioned earlier, that is an important part of our service. And if that's all your ability allows you to do, then do that. Then some others are not inactive because they fear they'll make a mistake. And certainly that I can see the reason there. Somebody's going to criticize me when I make a mistake. If I don't do as good a job as somebody else, if I were to misadvertently say something wrong or do something wrong, I'm going to be criticized, so I'm just not going to do anything. That is certainly the fault of all of us if we're like that. If we do want to criticize someone just because they made a minor mistake, didn't clean. Some are inactive because of discouragement, division, failure to see what is accomplished for others. We certainly have had a dose of that. A lack of leadership sometimes, or poor leadership, no planned work can cause one to be inactive, and that goes back to the men of the congregation in the absence of elders. And then some are unwilling to follow any leadership. Some just want to have their own thing, do their own thing, and that too is wrong. How can we activate the inactive? We can cause them, first of all, and that is the really purpose of this lesson, is to see ourselves as God sees us. Not what we think about ourselves or what others may think. How does God see me? What does God think about Alan? How am I really in the sight of the Lord? We need to, first of all, to be more active, we need to see ourselves in our real condition. Then we need to ourselves take on the attitude, I'm going to set the proper example. I'm going to do all I can. I'm not going to try to discourage. I'm going to try to, you know, encourage others. And then for the men of the congregation, we need to assign work and encourage others to do it. I know there's many of you that do that. And sometimes we can talk to these men that make lists. It's hard to get to people sometimes. But we need to be persistent. Tell them that their ability is appreciated and they can do. If it's a small thing, do it and stay active. We don't want to find ourselves lukewarm. As I said at the first of this lesson, some of you weren't here, but we're to always abound in the work of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. The opposite of abounding, I said earlier, the opposite of that is if we're not abounding in the work of the Lord, we're insufficient or deficit in quantity or amount or lacking. I don't think any of us like the statement of someone pointing out our ability, whether it be on the job or in the Lord's service, that you're insufficient. That doesn't sound very good. You're just insufficient. You're lacking. You're not abounding. You're lacking. But we need to realize that if it's our true condition, and we need to know that the Lord needs workers. We sing about it. We read about it. We know what to do. Many times we just don't get the job done. But we need to be active, working for the Lord, abounding in His kingdom, and know that the Lord is with us every step of the way. He's encouraging us. He wants us to succeed in all our efforts for in His kingdom. And we should want each other. And we know that the Lord is going to give us a judgment one day. Realize that we're going to have to face Him and give an account for all our deeds. I appreciate your patience and our ability. Our service has not been that long, and it's not designed to be at this time. We appreciate those of you who have come in late, but we appreciate you being here. We're going to sing a song now, a song of encouragement. If anyone is here and they have any wishes at all, and sometimes it don't have to be a confession. It can be just a wish for the prayers. We had that happen a few weeks ago. If you need the prayers of saints, if you need any help in any way in a spiritual nature, you need to use this as this time and opportunity to come forward and let your wishes be known, and we'll certainly do all we can to help you and pray for you. We bid you to do that as we stand and sing the song. No more